You're listening to Pastor Mark Lynch's message, Miracle Man and Revenge, Samson, Part 1, part of the sermon series, Flawed Heroes, a study on Judges. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information and additional resources, please visit eastbrook.org.
We're so glad that you're here, and we're looking at the book of Judges, that God working through flawed heroes to deliver flawed people. And if you're like me, we've heard the stories. We've heard the stories growing up. And today we're looking at the first part of the story of Samson, one of the most known, most talked about judges. And I will admit, it seems a little bit humorous today that the first message I'm delivering at Eastbrook after my own haircut is about a man who has the most scandalous haircut in the history of the world. But he was a man known for strength and might and power, but also known for a number of mistakes and womanizing ways, for having glaring flaws. And when I think about the life of Samson, it leads me to this question. How did Samson end up in Hebrews chapter 11? In the great hall of faith, how was a man who was known more for his mistakes included with the likes of Enoch, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, Samuel? How was he included over other people, other judges, other prophets like Elijah, Elisha, and even Esther? How was a guy in the hall of faith who is known more for his mistakes, messing up what seemed like a perfect, even miraculous opportunity? Maybe there's more to the story of Samson than we learned as kids. Maybe there's more about what God is doing, how God worked, and maybe how God is working even today. Maybe we can glean that from the story. Will you join me in prayer as we ask God to work even in the midst of the story as we look at it? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your story is a great story. And we just ask even right now that you would be the one that teaches us, that you would be the one who is on display, that we might know you, we might trust you, that we might live for you. Thank you, God, for being here in this place. We thank you for the grace that you abundantly pour out to us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. The story of Samson, a judge, begins like many of the other stories in Judges in chapter 13, verse 1, where it says, again, the people of God did evil in his eyes. They take their eyes off of God. They take for granted the grace that God had poured out literally time after time after time after time after time after time. And if you're like me, you begin to wonder, how could they possibly do that? How could they forget? How could they turn away? And then I think, don't I turn away? Don't I forget? Isn't that what we do as God's people? We take our eyes out of how God has blessed us. We take our eyes over the way God has moved. We take them off of that and we focus on our life, our thought process, what we have, what we don't have here. We forget the mission that God has for us. And so that's where we are. The people of God have taken their eyes off of the Lord and they're oppressed by the Philistines yet again. And the Philistines were people that had migrated from the Aegean area first to Egypt, where Egypt had basically beat them up, sent them running north to what is we all know today as the Gaza Strip area. They were a sea people, and they had a distinct advantage over God's people. Militarily, they had better weapons. The Philistines had moved into the Iron Age, whereas God's people were still stuck in the Bronze Age. They had stronger weapons. Iron is better than bronze. And so they had a military advantage, and they were using that advantage to terrorize God's people. For 40 years they did that. But God had a plan for rescuing his people. In spite of their disobedience, in spite of their selfishness, in spite of their lack of faith, God had a plan to bring about rescue through a man who was going to be known as Samson. And in chapter 13, we read about the miraculous beginnings of Samson. Often when we think of Samson, we think about what happened at the end of the story, and we forget the beginning and how miraculous the beginning of this man's life actually was. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Judges chapter 13. And we won't get through all the passages in these three chapters. We're going to touch on some themes, so I'd encourage you to read it for yourself. later on today. But this is what it says in verses 2 and 3 of Judges chapter 13. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless." That was probably pretty obvious to her at that point, that she did not have a child. "But you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son." The angel of the Lord came to a woman who was barren and stated, "A miracle is going to happen. You are going to have a baby." It was an unlikely event because it wasn't like this woman and her husband were not trying. I'm just going to trust that, okay? That they were trying, but it had not worked. And God said, "I am going to do a miracle. I have a plan." So he comes to this woman, we don't even know her name, and says, "You will have a son." What a miraculous beginning in the life of Samson. He shouldn't have been born. Without the purpose, without the plan, without the power of God, he never would have existed. Being announced to the world by an angel of the Lord is something that not many of us share, do we? I think of Samson. I think of God going to Abraham and Sarah. And I think of God going to a young virgin woman by the name of Mary. Not many people have a miraculous beginning like this. He had an advantage. He was also had an advantage in that his mission in life was known. Continuing on in verses 4 and 5, it says, "Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." There is no question what Samson's purpose is to be. The first thing is that he's to be a Nazarite, a one who is set apart, a one who makes a vow to be humbly serving God. And for him, it was through conception through his entire life. A Nazarite would make a vow before God. They would make these vows: not to drink wine or other intoxicating drinks, not to touch dead bodies, whether they were animal bodies or bodies of people, not to cut their hair. And usually these commitments were for a short period of time. But for the life of Samson, he was to be a Nazarite, set apart, designated for God's work for his entire life. Samson knew who he was supposed to be. Also, that he was going to be the leader and deliverer of God's people. His mom and dad would tell him that. He had an advantage of knowing what his purpose and mission in life was before he was even born. Don't you wish that you knew sometimes? Don't you wish when you were young, you knew what you were supposed to do? That God has ordained you were to do this, Mark. I wish that I had the advantage like Samson had. Samson's parents would have told him, "This is who you are. This is what you're to do. This is what you're meant for." I talked to so many people that wish they knew, that long to know. And Samson, in this passage, he knows. He always knows who he is and what he's supposed to do. He also had the advantage of having godly parents. I love in this story that the mother, we don't know her name, she doesn't question God in the story. She has complete faith. She does not have a child. She's not able to have a child. But the angel says, "You will have a child." And what does she do? She believes. She trusts. She has faith. And she goes to her husband and says, "You're not going to believe this. We're going to have a kid." He's like, "Are you serious? Really?" His response in verse 8 is to pray to God. "Send that guy back. Because if this is what you want us to do, I need help. As a dad, I want to know how to raise this child up. I want to know what to do so that he does your will, God." Samson has godly parents. That's an advantage that not every person in the Bible had. It's an advantage that some of us here today have not had. It's an advantage that so many kids who are orphaned, abandoned, and abused wish they had today. Samson had an amazing advantage having godly parents. Skipping on to verse 24 and 25, we see two other advantages that Samson has as he begins to grow. The woman gave birth to a boy, named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him. As he was growing, the Lord blessed him. That is an advantage when you are blessed by the God who is the creator of the world. That is an advantage that he has.
And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Bahana Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So he's being empowered by the Holy Spirit as he's growing up. The Spirit is stirring him. It's strengthening him. It's training him. It's preparing him for what is next. When I think about all the advantages Samson had, I'm not going to lie, I'm a little bit jealous. I wish I had all of those advantages. But I also wonder this, how could someone who had so much, how could it go so wrong? How could a person who's dealt that card in life, those cards, mess it up so bad? The problem with Samson was this, he changed his direction. He went away from God's plan and God's direction, began to become focused on himself. And when you change your direction from God's will and God's plan, things get messy. I will admit this, and my wife could tell you this, is that I am not the most mechanically inclined person in the world. I am one of the least mechanically inclined person in the world. I wish I could look at something and understand it, or know how it works or fix it. My entire mechanical training rests in this one line, righty tighty, lefty loosey. That's what I know. That's like all I know. And so when Jessica and I bought our first house, she understood that there were probably going to be some problems because things don't break. And me, I just don't think that way. I'm a kind of optimistic person. I just think you buy a house, it works out, right? No, things break. And in one instance, we had a leak in our bathroom by the bottom of our toilet. And I thought back to all my mechanical training, righty-tighty, lefty-loosey, and I thought to myself, I can fix this. I know what to do. I have got this. So I had to go and borrow a wrench from our neighbor because I don't own any tools, of course. And I went into this bathroom and I said, I need to loosen up this bolt. And so lefty loosey. Unbeknownst to me, like some in plumbing circles, you have to go the opposite direction. And so as I'm in the bathroom for 30 minutes going lefty loosey, I'm actually going the wrong way. And I don't even realize it. And I'm like pulling and I'm yanking and I'm turning. And then I feel it begin to move. I think, okay, here it is. This is great news. And then I turned one last time and it totally gave way. And the entire toilet from the top to the bottom cracked and water poured out of the toilet. And I realized something horrible. I was going the wrong direction. And I left the bathroom, you know, water-soaked bathroom, and I came out to my wife and I said, I have good news and bad news. I'm trying to paint the good picture here. Jessica and her wisdom said, give me the bad news, Mark. I broke the toilet. She's like, what could possibly be the good news? We're getting a new toilet. Awesome. The problem was, aside from my inability, is that I was pulling and pushing the wrong direction. And when you go the wrong direction, things get messy. Things break. And for Samson, we see his life go the wrong direction. He turns from God and begins to focus on himself. And he leads a self-centered life that we'll look at in chapter 14. It starts in verses 1 and 2. Samson went down to Timnah, and there saw a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. Samson is obviously from the romantic ilk of us. I have seen a woman, now get her for me as my wife. The words women love to hear, guys. But listen, in this moment, Samson begins to go the wrong direction. He's going to Timnah, which was a Philistine city. He's not going there to scout out the enemy. He's going there to scout out women. He's looking for himself, for his own pleasure, not for God's will. He's going to Timnah to get what he wants, not what God has for him. Samson, by going to Timnah, shows that he has changed direction from being all about God's plan to being all about himself. And when you change directions, fair warning, life might get painful. with this new direction, we see him abandon and reject the godly wisdom that God has in his life. Look at verses 3-6. His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." He's just amazing with his words. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The spear of the Lord came powerfully upon him, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. So what happens is, Samson says, "I see this woman and I want her." And the parents, who were godly parents, say, "Why don't you look amongst our people? Like, your purpose and your mission is to do God's will. Why don't you look among God's people?" They looked and said, "You're making such a big mistake. You're going after a woman with a different faith. That's not what God would want you to have." Although they don't understand what the Spirit of the Lord was actually working in this moment. Amidst Samson changing directions, that God was working. But Samson ignores his parents. He totally rejects them. We do the same thing when we change direction. When we go astray and someone tells us that we've done that, is that what we want to hear? No. We want to be validated. We want to hear that you're doing okay. We don't want to know that we've done wrong. And so we don't look for that counsel. And when it happens, oftentimes we either reject it or ignore it. And that's what Samson does. And he moves to this self-centered, arrogant place. If you notice at the end of verse 6, after he tears this lion in half, he doesn't tell his parents, does he? Do you know why? Because he's broken his vow. He's not to touch any dead body. And I'm not a scientist, but when you rip a lion in half, it probably has died. It has probably died, and he has touched a dead animal, breaking his vow. Because he's focused on himself and what he wants, he ignores what God has for him, ignores his commitments, and he becomes arrogant, conceited, and he pushes all those things from God basically aside and focuses and says, "I'm better, I'm greater, look at me," and he doesn't care what anyone else says. In chapter 14, he actually looks down on the Philistines as half-witted individuals. He gives them a riddle that he doesn't believe they'll be able to solve because he's smarter and he's better. And look at him. Look at who he is. He is Samson, the mighty Samson. But they know something that he doesn't know, that he has a weakness. His weakness? Women. They go to this woman and they say, "Tell us the riddle, or we're going to kill your family." So the woman tries to get the answer. He doesn't give it. So she cries for 7 days. And not many men could withstand that. And so he gives up the riddle and the answer to his wife. He turns it into the Philistines. And the Philistines best Samson and his riddle. And Samson, who is arrogant, becomes consumed with anger. Look at the end of chapter 14. Verse 19 and 20. Then the spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He went down to Ashkelon. This is another Philistine city. Struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's home. And Samson's wife was given to one of his companions who had attended him at the feast. Samson becomes consumed with anger. And he doesn't realize that his enemies know his weakness. They're going to use that weakness against him like they would 20 years after this day in the form of a woman named Delilah. But the revenge of Samson is born out of his anger, his selfishness, his arrogance, his rejection over godly counsel. It leads him to an entitled life that seeks revenge. And he begins this cycle where he becomes angry. He retaliates. It provokes revenge. And his rage comes out time after time. His wife is given away to a man who had served them at their ceremony. And again, it produces anger in his life.
and rage. And so in this moment, he says, I need to get revenge. He gets really creative at this moment in chapter 15. He says, you know what I'll do? I'm going to catch 300 foxes, tie them up, set them on fire, and set them ablaze in terms of the Philistine grain field. Now imagine that. What kind of person catches 300 foxes? Really, how much time did that take? How messed up is Samson that he says, I am going to catch 300 foxes, tie them up, set them on fire, and burn down the fields. It wasn't like down at Timnah, there was a fox farm for Samson to go to. He was not an Amazon Prime member that delivered it the next day free of charge. He had to go out and find and catch 300 foxes. He is a messed up, distorted person who is consumed by anger. He is in an unhealthy place. So he does this, and the Philistines, not surprisingly enough, are kind of angry by this. Here's the cycle. The anger leads to revenge, and retaliation leads to revenge and retaliation. And here's just a note of wisdom. If you catch 300 foxes and set them on fire, chances are you will be found out. That's not something you can hide, like discreetly tie up 300 foxes. If you do that, people will know. And the Philistines ask, and everyone knows who it was. Who was it? It was Samson. And so they're angry, and they respond, and they are mad, and they want Samson to be killed. And they go to God's people, and they threaten them, and they instill fear in God's people, the people they have oppressed for 40 years. And the people reject Samson. They go, we need to save ourselves. They look at Samson, and they don't see a deliverer. They don't see a judge. They don't see hope in one person. And they turn Samson over. They reject him. And we see in the change of direction of Samson, I see that God actually begins to do a work in his life. For the first time in the middle of chapter 15, Samson embraces that maybe, just maybe, he can help deliver his people. And he begins to look for opportunities. And that's what we see in verses 11 through 13. This is what happens when God's people reject Samson, say we need to turn him in. This is what happens. Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Edom and said to Samson, don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us? Look at 3,000 people come to one man. Why 3,000? You know why? Because they're scared. They are scared of Samson, and they are scared of the Philistines. They're just trying to save themselves. They want their life under the Philistines to be as good as possible. They don't really want to be free. They don't want to be free. They want to be right where they are. They want to just manage and be okay. He answered, I merely did to them what they did to me. They said to him, we have come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines. Samson said, swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves. Agreed, they answered. We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. Here's what I learned from the life of Samson. As he begins to understand that he has an opportunity to confront and defeat the people that have been terrorizing God's people for 40 years, he is misunderstood. The Israelites didn't understand that Samson could deliver them. They didn't understand the power of the Spirit of the Lord, that it was on this man, that one man could make a difference. And they reject him. They turn away from him. And listen, sometimes when you embrace God's calling on your life, you're going to be misunderstood. Maybe even rejected by people to say, you know what? You can't do that. You can't go to Turkey. That's ridiculous. But when you embrace God's calling, there are times when you might be misunderstood. We don't like to be misunderstood. We want to be understood. We want to be accepted. But when we're called to do God's will, sometimes we're not going to be accepted. We're not going to be applauded. We're not going to be loved. Samson was not. He was misunderstood, and he was turned over to basically be killed. They said, we won't kill you, but they know what's going to happen, don't they? When they turn over Samson to 1,000 Philistines, chances are the Philistines are going to do what to him? Annihilate him. They are going to kill him. So they tie him up with ropes and they lead him away.
But what they see happen is God work through a messed up person, even by the name of Samson. And so when the Philistines see Samson, this is what happens. This is the story. They look at him and they see him. They begin yelling and running at him. This is what happens. They begin sprinting at him, wanting blood, wanting revenge, the cycle that Samson's anger had brought about. And they run at him. But Samson, something happens, and the Spirit of the Lord descends on Samson, and he's powerful. That these new huge ropes are like nothing, and they just fall right off. And he looks down, and there is a fresh jawbone of a donkey. And this is what Samson does. It's go time. God's oppressors are coming at me. They've oppressed us for 40 years. They have terrorized us for 40 years. Here we go. He was filled by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord was on him. He defeated 1,000 men, it said. He beat 1,000 men that wanted him dead. 1,000, is that even humanly possible? It's not humanly possible, but it's possible when the Spirit of the Lord is at work. And listen, no matter what Samson has done until now, we've seen the Spirit of the Lord be at work from his miraculous beginning. Even when he made mistakes and turned away from God, the Spirit of the Lord was at work. Even when he was consumed with anger and wanting revenge, the Spirit of the Lord was at work. And this moment, the Spirit of the Lord was at work. And he used Samson to defeat the Philistines, the people that had overcome, rejected, and terrorized God's people. The Spirit of God can work through flawed people. It has, it is, and it will. Samson is turned over. Rather, he's allowed to be turned over, but he produces a victory, even when it looks like he's going to be defeated. I love verse 18 in chapter 15, because this is like the one time we see Samson kind of open his mouth in this story and actually declare that he understands that God's doing something. Listen to what it says. Because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, "You have given your servant this great victory." Whose victory was it? Samson says, "It wasn't mine. It's not my power. It's not my might. The victory is the Lord's. It's through him. It's not through me." For the first time, I see him understand that God was at work, that God provided the victory. It wasn't focused on himself. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about his might. It was about God. And for 20 years after that moment, Samson led God's people. Samson protected God's people. Samson ruled God's people, and he brought hope to God's people. Samson, with all his mistakes, with all his shortcomings, with all his issues, embraced God's calling in his life. And he produced many similarities to another deliverer that would come 1,000 years later. Many Puritan writers and theologians look at the life of Samson and they say it points to another deliverer. Listen to these words, okay? And let me ask you who it reminds you of. He was rejected by his countrymen. He was arrested by his own people. He didn't resist when the people betrayed him. In his victory, he delivered his people. Who does that sound like? Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? It sounds like Jesus. You see, the Spirit of the Lord was at work and was pointing to another deliverer, the one who would come who wouldn't be flawed, the one who would come and bring hope, not just for this life, but for eternity, for never and ever, that wouldn't save us from our problems of today, but would save us from ourselves and our sin and our mistakes. The Spirit of the Lord was at work. And when you embrace that fact, and you live out your calling, what you'll see is that Jesus is reproduced and duplicated in your life. The good news is this: we don't have to pick up a jawbone of a donkey. We don't have to do that. We can put on faith and patience and acceptance, humility, kindness, and love. And we can face the brokenness, the divisions, the hurts and pains, and we can say, there's another deliverer. There is a Savior, and his name is Jesus. What a great opportunity we have, Eastbrook Church, and what a great God we have who is gracious to people who have forgotten, to people that have turned away, to people who are messed up, and God says, I care, I love, and I alone will save. Man, praise be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for working through a messed up person like Samson to bring deliverance and also to point people, even us, to a greater story, your story, the story of your son, Jesus, who walked into a hopeless, broken world and delivered a different message, that God came and not just for one nation, but for all people, that God saved not just one type of person, but all types of people, that God declares his glory time after time again, and he does the impossible, that he doesn't just save us, he makes us alive. Even while we were broken, that you save us. And God, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy that's poured out for people that are messed up, people with flaws, people that have forgotten. God, help us to not forget. Help us to be grateful. Help us to embrace who we are so that we might point people to your plan. And his name is Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.